Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. Oh, come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Your holy name.
The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles.
Thank you.
You may be seated for the lesson. We hear from the book of the prophet Isaiah, the 11th chapter. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Here ends our reading. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in this season of Advent, we thank you for the gift of your holy word by which you teach us the truth about our fallen condition, but also explain to us there in Holy Scripture the wonderful plan there was to save us and the great cost to save us and the wonderful rescue you have given us now through faith in your Son, our Savior. We pray that through repentance of our sins, you would keep us always ready for his return, that we may glorify him, the true King of Kings. We ask it all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. Our text for this evening is taken from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 4th chapter. We begin reading there the 4th verse as follows in Jesus' name. This is the standard epistle for the first Sunday after Christmas. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Every once in a while in the news, we hear stories of little children, very little children, maybe they're under the age of 3, who have to be rescued from very serious, dire situations, possibly pulled from a burning building, maybe pulled out of rubble from a building that's collapsed, maybe trapped out on a ledge, or possibly in a burning car. And those little children at the time, even though they may have been frightened, possibly didn't know, because of their age, they possibly didn't know just how serious a situation they were in. It may not be until they get to be 8, 9 years old and somebody explains it to them a little bit more that they start to realize just how severe a situation this was. And then maybe when they become teenagers or adults, and they might even get to see pictures or video of that rescue effort and everything, and they realize just how serious their condition truly was. When you and I hear from God in Scripture about our fallen condition and the fact that because of the fall into sin, we've all been born into sin and so on, just like little children that don't totally get how devastating that was, by ourselves, we get it to some extent, but maybe we don't really fully come to grips with how desperate our condition truly is before God. When God tells us that when Adam and Eve fell and brought sin and death into the world, and how that has trickled down through the generations to us and infected each one of us so that our very conception was tainted with sin. As one of the old church fathers said, we're already beating up our mothers when we're inside of them. The sin is now infecting our whole heart and being and everything about us. And it plays itself out in our day-to-day lives, and the fact that death is connected to that, kind of the Siamese twin of sin and this fall into sin. Sometimes we maybe just don't realize how desperate our condition truly has been and truly is. In the text before us, St. Paul talks about this great rescue effort that God has put forth to redeem us and to bring us back to himself. And just like little children who, as they grow up, start to learn a little bit more about what it took to actually make this happen, you and I, having been blessed with the Word of God and the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, in this life can come to at least some appreciation of what it has taken, the great planning that went into this rescue effort, the enormous cost that it would take to God to bring it about, and the actual rescue itself to reach us. Something that is depicted both in our text from Isaiah tonight and that is also in our epistle lesson, which I just read as our text for our sermon here, is you can see the Trinity involved in this entire plan. Every person of the Trinity needed to be involved to rescue you. If that doesn't tell us by itself just how desperate our situation was, but also how merciful and gracious and committed to you the eternal God of the heavens truly is, what else would? Let's look at just the work of the Father. The Father started out with the plan. We don't think about it, but Christmas is actually thought of in the church and in the theology of the church as the festival of God the Father. He's the one that works out the plan of our salvation. It begins in his heart. He's the one that sends his Son. I'm always reminded of those beautiful words that Luther wrote in his great hymn, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice. He spoke to his beloved Son, 'Tis time to have compassion. Then go, bright jewel of my crown, and bring to man salvation. from sin and sorrow, set him free. Slay bitter death for him that he may live with thee forever. It's the heart of God the Father that saw us in our condition, that saw how desperate we were and didn't want us to stay there. And it was that heart that moved him to begin working out all of the details of history that would be pushed together to fulfill all of the prophecies like Isaiah that had been laid down, and all of the plans in politics and the little moves that brought Mary and Joseph down to Bethlehem. All of that was by his plan and his authority worked out like little pieces on a chessboard to make sure that the plan of getting you to come to heaven someday would happen. And that's the role of the Father. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son. And the Son is involved, clearly. He's the great cost in this rescue effort. The Son had to come into this world and to be born in the same way that you and I are born, and to deal with all the difficulties and troubles of this life just like you've had to and I've had to endure all of that and even more, to feel the burden of the guilt of every one of us put upon himself and the shame of the cross that he had to suffer and endure. This had to be worked out in order to redeem those of us that were under the curse of the law. This had to be worked out in blood. It had to be worked out in flesh and bones and sinews and hair and blood and fingernails. It had to be a human being. It couldn't be done by an angel. It couldn't be done by any animals or any other creature. It had to be a human. But it also had to be God to make it worth anything. So God himself takes on our human form, brings it into himself, comes down in humility and suffers for us. This is the great plan of rescue, in order to redeem those who were under the law. God couldn't just look at sin and say, well, I still love them, it's no big deal. Boys will be boys, kids are kids. That's not justice. God's justice demanded death. God's justice demanded blood. God's justice demanded that someone feel hell. And he didn't want it to be you. And that's why he sent his Son to redeem us. This text has included right inside of it Christmas and Good Friday and Easter and also Pentecost. The reason you know about this rescue effort and the reason it has reached you has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. For the rescue to actually touch you in your life, in the history of your living in this world, it had to come to you through word and sacrament. Notice in our text it says that the Holy Spirit has been sent into your hearts. It had to happen that way because we could never have known this on our own. We're blind to all of this. We're ignorant. We can't give our hearts to Jesus the way some people talk. That's not the way the Bible describes it. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to wake us up so we could cry out, Abba, Father. And it's in our hearts where this precious gift of faith lives. It's in the heart where God causes us by the work of the Spirit to hold on to the work of his Son who has redeemed us with his blood, to cause us to say, I need that. I need my sins completely paid for if I have any chance of heaven. I need a Savior, and look what he's done for me. Something dramatic has changed because of this activity. Listen to what Paul says about us. This is a great verse. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Think of that, an heir of God. A lot of people you maybe wish you were an heir of, that you could inherit something, but think of that, an heir of God. That you as his child now get to inherit the mansions of heaven and live in his glory. Amazing. Now through the word of God, just like those little children as they got rescued and later grew up to understand it, we can just at least in this life, by the work of the Holy Spirit, begin to appreciate and comprehend to some degree this great rescue effort that has reached us. But just think, when we finally get to heaven, the perspective that we're going to have on all of this. And so in this joyous Advent and Christmas season, let us say during this time of the year with even more intensity, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. Amen.
mercy. Give your servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended by you from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.